When I was in the fifth grade, I did something that wasn't nice. It got me into a heap of trouble. I'm not going to tell you what it was, because then I'd have to kill you. You can ask my parents, but I don't think they'll tell you either. But I got called down to the principal's office, who chewed me out good. And after the scolding, he told me, "I'm going to call your parents." And then he sent me back to class. And I still have a vivid memory of him dialing the phone as I left the office. From that moment forward, that's all I could think about, what was going to happen to me when I got home. The bus dropped me off only about 100 feet or so from my house. But that was the longest walk of my life. When I got home, my parents were in the kitchen, and they said, "Hey, Kurt." I said, "Hi," kind of sheepishly. And I walked into the living room, and I sat down in a chair, and I just kind of sat there, bracing myself. A few minutes passed, and nothing happened. And I got to thinking, well, maybe the principal dialed the wrong number. But then my father walked in and he said, "Don't you have something to tell us?" And then I knew Judgment Day had arrived. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 that every man will give account of himself to God. To give account of oneself means to provide a verbal answer or to give an explanation of one's life. And that interview, that conversation, whatever you want to call it, is unavoidable. Just as I could not avoid giving account of my activities at school to my parents, we cannot avoid this encounter with God. We are going to stand before the Lord in judgment and give account of ourselves to Him. And you know, a lot of people are very uncomfortable with the idea of judgment, even disturbed, maybe, by the thought of judgment. And they try to deal with it in a number of ways. Some people just push it out of their minds. They say, "Well, that's a long way off. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm just going to live my life right now, do as I please, enjoy life, and I'm not going to worry about that." They just kind of put it out of their minds best they can. Other people scoff at the notion that there's going to be a judgment. They scoff at the idea that Jesus is going to come back and that he's going to judge the world. The Apostle Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 3 verses 3 and 4. It says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" And so they mock the idea that Jesus is coming back. They say, "Where is he? Where is the sign of his coming?" They don't understand that the patience of God, the long-suffering of God, giving man time to get his life right with God before that day comes. Others think, you know, God's a good God. He won't punish anybody. He won't cast anybody into hell. There's no such place as hell. That God's a gracious God and that, you know, all of us are going to get to heaven one way or the other. But they forget passages like Hebrews 12:29 that tell us, "For our God is a consuming fire." Yes, God is a loving God. Yes, God is a gracious God. God will forgive those who repent, who obey His word. And He wants that for everybody. But He will judge the disobedient. He will punish those who do not obey Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, these are ways that people try to deal with the idea of judgment to make it more palatable for them. But there is going to be a judgment. And the Bible also tells us that God has appointed His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the judge of mankind. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 22, that not even the Father judges anyone, but has given all judgment to the Son. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now the Bible tells us what Jesus is going to judge, what will fall under His examination, if you will. You know, you ever were in school and sometimes the teacher gave you a heads up as to what was going to be on the test? You know, telling you, you know, you really need to concentrate on this because I guarantee it's going to be on the exam. And so, you know, you took that warning and you spent a lot of time studying that because you knew it was going to be on the test. Jesus hasn't left us in the dark as to what He's going to judge us on. There are three areas, in fact, that Jesus is going to judge us on that we need to give thought to this morning. And knowing these things, how should we live our lives in regard to these matters? Let me suggest to you, first of all, that the Bible tells us that Jesus will judge our thoughts. Jesus will judge our thoughts. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the Old Testament, in chapter 12 and verse 14, the last verse of that book, we're told this. We're told, "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." And so every secret thing of man will be brought into judgment by God. There's nothing hidden that He doesn't know. There's nothing cloak and dagger. There's nothing under a covering that He will not uncover in the judgment day. Every secret thing will be brought into judgment. And so our thoughts, He will judge. You know, in science fiction and, you know, science fiction stories, characters sometimes can read other people's minds, and we fantasize about that. You know, what would it be like if we could read somebody else's mind? What if you could hear my thoughts just as easily as you can hear my voice? Wouldn't that be something? And what if our minds were an open book to everybody? Would we be embarrassed? How would we feel about that? There are things that we can cover up in our hearts. There are things that we can hide from one another that we can't hide from God. I may be able to keep a covering over my thoughts that you can't understand, that you can't see, but I can't hide that from God. You know, sometimes we try to guess what people are thinking. You know, we can't really read their mind, but we try to guess what they may be thinking. I watched an interesting interview on the news the other night. They brought in this lady who was referred to as a body language expert. And she was asked to watch some segments of interviews of various public figures like Dick Cheney and Hillary Clinton and a couple others, and then asked to comment on what they were thinking or what they were feeling based on their body language. And so she'd say, well, you know, the way he's tilting his head says this, or what he's doing with his hand says this, and that kind of thing. I thought that was kind of interesting. Don't know how accurate it is, but we do that sometimes with one another, don't we? We sometimes we pick up on cues, nonverbal cues, and we may get an idea of what a person is thinking. But we really can't know. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, "Who among men knows the thoughts of a man, save the spirit of the man that is in him?" You know, you can't really know what I'm thinking unless I tell you, and vice versa. But we cannot hide those things from God. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, we're told this. that we cannot hide our thoughts from God. He says, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. And so God will judge the secrets of men through Christ. It's as if there's this giant tape recorder in heaven, recording every thought, attitude, desire that we have. We cannot hide. Not hide from God. Even our motives, God knows. Why we do what we do, God knows these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So even our motives, God knows. And we may be doing the right thing, but we may be doing them for the wrong reason, with the wrong motive. Paul spoke of a group of men who were preaching the gospel out of envy and strife in Philippians chapter 1. He said, they preach in order to cause me distress. Paul was in prison at the time. He wrote that epistle. He said, here are some who are preaching out of envy. You know, they're not preaching out of a good order. And anything that we do that is right in itself, we can still be wrong if our motive for doing it is wrong. And God knows it. God knows our motives. God knows why you're here this morning. If you're here today to praise God, to worship Him, to edify the saints, that's good, and He knows it. But if you're here for any other reason, He knows that too. Whatever you do, whatever good thing you might do, if there is an ulterior motive behind it, God knows that. We cannot hide these things from Him. That's why Jesus warned His disciples about the danger of hypocrisy, which the Pharisees were so guilty of, and Jesus pointed that out to them. And He said, don't be like them. He said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, Luke chapter 12 beginning in verse 1 through 3, he began saying to His disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed. There is nothing hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. And so Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, because there's a false sense of security. When you're acting in a devious way but nobody knows about it, you think you're safe. But Jesus says, everything that is covered up will be revealed. Everything that is done in secret will be known. It will be proclaimed on the housetops. And so we need to understand that God knows. And I can't fool Him. I may be able to fool you, but I cannot fool God. And so Jesus will judge our thoughts. Secondly, Jesus will judge our words. He will judge our words. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. The Lord said, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so Jesus will judge our words. He said, every careless word, your translation might put it, every idle word, will be judged. It will be given, you'll have to give an accounting for it. Idle, we know what that means. Inactive, you know, you can be idle at work. You're at your desk and you're not really doing anything. This morning I started my car. It was idling in the driveway. the engine's running, but it's not going anywhere, hopefully. But idle. The word idle here in this context takes on a more special meaning. It really means ineffective. You know, if you're idle at work, you're not being very effective, are you? You're not being very productive. Words that really don't accomplish anything good, anyway. Words that are unprofitable. Words that are worthless. No value to them. We say, you know, what did you do this afternoon with your friends? Oh, we just engaged in idle chit-chat. You know, we just killed time talking about various and sundry things. Nothing really important. But sometimes idle talk can be not so innocent. It can be things that are really downright evil and sinful. And that's what Jesus is referring to here when he talks about idle speech. Speech that is ugly, that is unkind, speech that does not build up but tears down, speech that is poisonous or venomous, whatever. Unprofitable speech. I'd like to look at some examples to illustrate this point. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 5 verse 22. Jesus said, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." And so what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about name calling and names that are spoken in anger at someone. You good for nothing comes from the word raka, mareka. Your translation might have that word. It means empty-headed. Do we have words like that? Do we call people a blockhead? Same thing, almost. We call people other names, vulgar names, even. And a lot of times we say these things out of anger. I think it's interesting that Jesus here, first of all, talks about anger. He says, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And very oftentimes it's in a fit of anger that we call somebody a name. And Jesus says, you will be guilty before the court. And he's not talking about some civil court. He's talking about the court of God, the court of heaven, that will be judged for that. We need to be careful about that. I'll tell you where I have the most trouble with that is driving. I can't tell you how many times I have blurted out some name at some other driver for doing something I didn't like that got me upset. We need to be careful about that. It's idle speech. And God will judge us for it. Another example, and these are just illustrations, and there's many more we could add to the list, but lying certainly would qualify as unprofitable speech. In the book of Revelation, we're told where liars are going to go. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, a whole group of people are mentioned there. What will happen to them, what punishment they will receive. 21 verse 8, he says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And so lying is unprofitable speech, and God will judge us for that. Very often we lie just to cover up something we've done, but that's a sin. But you know, there are some people who love lying. Look at Revelation 22, verse 15. Again, talking about this place, away from the presence and glory from God. He says, "Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. There are people who love to lie. They enjoy deceiving others. That's how they get ahead in life. That's how they win, by deceiving others, by duping others. But Jesus says their place is with all these others outside the presence of God. And so lying. And what about gossip? Certainly gossip would qualify as idle speech, unprofitable speech. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse 13, Paul here is talking about the younger widows, if there be any in the church, that they should not be put on the list of the church to be taken care of. He says, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Gossips and busybodies. And of course, men are guilty of this too. Spreading rumors, reporting information about others that perhaps we probably shouldn't be doing that. Have you ever said to somebody or had someone say to you, I probably shouldn't be telling you this, but, and then they go and tell you what they probably shouldn't be telling you. If someone says that to you, do them a favor. Stop them. Tell them, if you don't think you should be telling me this, then don't. And if you catch yourself saying that, stop it right there and say, I'm not gonna say. I mean, if you violate your conscience, you've sinned. If you sin against your conscience, God will hold you accountable for that. And so if you're inside, you're thinking, you know, I really shouldn't say this to this person, then don't say it. I'd be very careful about taking as gospel truth information people pass on to you that they heard from somebody else. A lot of times that's what gossip is. It's just rumors or half-truths that may have some basis in reality way, way back somewhere. But by the time you hear it, you know, it's not credible. It's like the experiment. Someone whispers something into somebody's ear, and then that person whispers it to the next person, and that person whispers it to the next person, and you go all the way around the room, and by the time it gets back to that last person, and that person has to tell everybody, it oftentimes sounds so different from the original message. And gossip kind of evolves that way. It may be a kernel of truth there, but by the time you hear it, it's blown out, way out of proportion. And I would just, when someone tells you something about somebody, I would immediately ask them, well, how do you know? And if they say, well, I heard it from so-and-so, I would immediately distrust that information, no matter how trustworthy the source may be. Because that person may be unwittingly or unknowingly repeating some rumor, even a lie that someone started. And so I'd be very, very suspicious about that. In a courtroom, they call that hearsay. You can't convict somebody on hearsay. You can't convict someone on the basis of, well, he heard something said about that guy. And yet, so often among our friends, in our social settings, we do that, don't we? We pass judgment, we form opinions about people, we condemn people simply on the basis of what someone has said about that person without any facts to corroborate that. And that isn't right. It's unfair to that individual, and you wouldn't want that done to you. So we ought to be highly suspicious of any information that people pass along about others that they simply heard from somebody else. Sometimes, though, we may come across information from somebody that we know is in a position to know. That happened to me the other day. I was talking with a friend of mine, and she told me about another mutual friend something, and I know she's in a position to know, so I believe what she said. But that doesn't mean I should go around telling other people about it. Just because something is true about somebody, that still doesn't give me a right to go learning that, broadcasting that to other people. Again, it's gossip. We need to be careful about that. I think there are two questions we ought to ask ourselves. If we're thinking about telling somebody some information about somebody else, I think, first of all, we need to ask, does this person really need to know? And I think, secondly, we need to ask, what is my purpose in telling them this information? If either of those questions we can't really answer satisfactorily, then it's best not to spread that information. I think we need to be careful about things that go on inside the congregation, not allowing that to get out to others. I've heard athletes on TV and coaches, they do this all the time. They say, you know, what goes on in the locker room stays in the locker room. We handle these things in-house. And I think that's a good policy. And whenever some discontented teammate starts blurting to the media what's going on in the locker room, how the people, most people react to that. They react to it negatively. Certainly his teammates don't trust him. We need to be careful about that. Sometimes it may be necessary for something that's gone on here to be told to somebody else outside, but we should be very careful about that. You know, Chloe reported to Paul the problems that were going on in Corinth. That wasn't gossip. First of all, Paul was indirectly involved in those problems because some were saying, I'm of Paul. And so his name was being brought up this way. He needed to know. And of course, he had started that congregation. He was probably the only one they would listen to. And so he needed to be told what was happening, because he could fix the problem. But we need to be careful about that. And we need to be careful about repeating any information to anybody. Even if it's true, even if we know all the facts, I think we need to ask those questions. Does this person really need to know? And what is the reason? Why am I telling them this information? Gossip is such a slippery, stealthy kind of thing. It just kind of oozes out there, and it just contaminates things. And it's so easy to get caught up in that stuff. And we need to be careful about it, because Jesus said, you know, this is unprofitable speech, and we're going to be judged. And so our words, Jesus will judge our words. Jesus will judge our deeds. He will judge our thoughts. He will judge our words. And he will judge our deeds. Again, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, it said that God will bring every act into judgment, whether good or evil. Jesus told a parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Most of you probably know the story. Not all of you. Won't take the time to read it, but the man went on a journey, and he divided up his possessions to his servants. He gave one man five talents, one man two talents, and the third man one talent. And he went away, and he came back after a while, and had his servants come to him and, you know, bring him the fruit of their labors. And one said, hey, you gave me five talents, I produced five more talents. Here you go. Well done, good and faithful servant. The man with the two talents, he gave me two talents. I produced more, two more talents. Well done. The third man said, you gave me one talent, and I was afraid. I hid your talent. Here, you have what is yours. And the man said, wicked and lazy slave. And so what we do with our lives and what we do with the opportunities God has given us, he will judge us on. And so every act of us will be brought into judgment. Jesus said he will recompense every man according to his deeds. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. The Bible is very clear. Even though people don't want to believe it, even though people want to dismiss it, even though people want to change the message, the Bible is very clear that there will be two groups on the judgment. There will be those who have been faithful, who have been obedient unto the Lord. They will receive eternal life. And those who have not obeyed, those who have lived disobediently, will be judged and condemned. That's what's going to happen. And even young people need to think about this. I know for the young, we think we have forever in front of us, but we really don't. And going back again to the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 11, in verse 9, it says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." And so young people need to think about this. When we're growing up in our teens, in our 20s, even our 30s, we think, oh, I've got so much time. And, you know, whatever I'm doing now, I can fix later if it needs fixing. But God says, the wise man says, God will bring you into judgment for all these things. And so if you, even if you committed some indiscretions in your younger days, some sinful things in your younger days, you might think the passage of time will be the cure for that. But God says, I'll judge you for it. If you're conscious of something that you did 20 years ago and you never repented of it, then you need to pray to God about it and ask Him for forgiveness. All these things will be brought into judgment. And so He will judge our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Well, knowing this, then, what should we do? I mean, I can't stop thinking, hopefully, right? Hopefully I won't ever lose my voice. Can't stop talking, and I can't stop living. So what should I do in these areas? Peter, when writing about the end of days, he talked about the end of the world in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. He talked about how all these things will pass away, what we see, the heavens and the earth will all be destroyed. And then he said in verse 11, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and in godliness?" Knowing what is going to happen, God has given us a heads up. He's told us what will take place in the future on that final day. Knowing these things, knowing there's going to be a judgment, knowing what He's going to judge us on, how should we live? What kind of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know, what should we be thinking about? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And so the Bible tells us what should occupy our minds, what we should concentrate on. Those things that are good, those things that are high and noble, those things that are lovely, those things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Not to allow our minds to descend into the gutter. Not to dwell upon the seedier side of life that the world is so wont to do, but to elevate our minds, and to think on high and noble and good things. So we need to get rid of prejudice. We need to get rid of evil suspicions and hate and envy and lust. We need to let our minds be accustomed to good thinking. And if we do that, there'll be less opportunity for us to stumble. I heard a preacher say, the road to sin is paved by tolerating the thought in your mind. And isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't that what the Bible says? That sin always begins in the mind or in the heart of man. And if we just wouldn't tolerate sinful thoughts, we're not going to be inclined to do sinful things. Secondly, our words. Our words should edify and impart grace to the hearer. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. It should edify and impart grace. We talked about idle speech. We talked about speech that is unprofitable, ineffective, unproductive, doesn't help. We want to, when we talk to one another, when we speak to one another, we want to speak those things which impart grace, which benefit that individual in some way. That doesn't mean it's always rosy. You may have to say a word of correction to somebody that needs it, but you can still do it in a gracious spirit, in a gentle spirit. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." And so we need to think about that. Think about what can I say and how should I say it that will benefit that person. We all enjoy a good meal, and people who cook, they season things to make it taste better or make it more flavor. You know, we like that, and we ought to do that with our speech. You can correct, you can offer constructive criticism to people, and they'll accept it, they'll take it, when they realize that you're doing it out of love for them, out of a generous disposition, out of a gracious spirit, out of concern for their soul. And whether it's a word of correction, or it's a word of encouragement, or a word of sympathy, whatever, these are things that we should do to build one another up and to help each other. And finally, in our deeds, we need to walk in good deeds. We need to walk in good works. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we are the workmanship of God. He said, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And so, as Christians, we are the workmanship of God. He is the potter, we are the clay. He's shaping us, He's molding us into a vessel of honor. And we need to cooperate, we need to obey, we need to allow Him to have that control and that effect on our lives. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to realize that there are things that we're not to be involved in, that we may have been involved in before we're Christian, but we're to change. We're to turn away from those things, and we're to walk uprightly. We're to live lives that are holy, that would be pleasing to Him, and to hear Him and obey Him and to do those things that He wants us to do, to be involved in those activities that He wants us to be involved in, and to stay away from everything else that the world loves so much and wants to be a part of all the time. We should not have any business, we have no business being involved in, and we should not want to. And so, in all of these areas, God is going to judge in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And we need to give thought to that. And what we think about and what we say to one another and what we say about other people and how we live our lives and what we spend our time doing. Because these are the things that you and I will have to give account of when we stand before God. So I hope you'll think about that and think about areas where you could maybe improve. You've been guilty of gossip in the past. Don't do that anymore. If you've been guilty of lying, don't do that anymore. If you've been guilty of dwelling on evil thoughts, Don't do that anymore. Think on and speak and do the things that are becoming of the gospel, that are of the things that God wants you to be involved in. I talked about the judgment today, and I told you at the beginning of this lesson that every one of us is going to stand before God in judgment. You cannot avoid it. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then we invite you and we plead with you to think of your situation, think of your condition before God. Realize that He's patient with you, that He gives you time to make things right, but you don't have an indefinite period of time. And in fact, all you can trust in is the time you have right now. You don't know if you have tomorrow. And so if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to obey the gospel, then we hope you'll do that. If you believe in Jesus, repent of your sins and be baptized. And if there's someone here who is a Christian, who is guilty of sin or unfaithful in some way, and you need to confess that, ask for the prayers of the congregation, then we hope you'll take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.